taken one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done.
And then leave your hymnals, and these young people will pick them up after class. Just leave them be. Lord, thank you so much for the truth of that song. We are blessed beyond measure, even though we don't deserve it. We are blessed. And we thank you for that. Lord, help us to recount to you every day thanks for what you have done for us in our families, neighbors, people around us, our health, our finances, in so many ways that you are blessing to us. May we return that in reverence and thanks. And we'll thank you for that. Bless this lesson tonight and all that is said, or may come to honor and glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen. I think this song is especially appropriate because it says, when upon life's billows you are tempest tossed. I mean, tonight we have the storm. So we have the tempest that tosses them around here. When you're discouraged, thinking all is lost, I would think that some of these who are healed, some of these miracles tonight fit that perfectly. But the best song will be the one that we sing at the end. We'll save that for the end. Master, the tempest is raging. Song that is. So, you've got a copy of that if you want, otherwise you'll listen along. There's nothing about this that's a production, you know that. There's no real show or production to this teaching. It's just Bible and these one sheets that I put together that you have that I started working on as soon as I finished the one before. But it's really an honor to be able to do this. Because, here's the thing about the tempest. We encounter that tonight. We encounter it tonight. Let's read the sentence at the top of the lesson. Jesus exhibits his power over nature, both to calm a raging sea while aboard ship with his disciples, and to exorcise demons from a man named Legion into a herd of sheep, which charge over a cliff to their death into the sea, and in both cases, those who witnessed were alarmed at his control. So that's the sentence. That's the sentence. Now that sentence sums up tonight's big headline events. The big headline events tonight are the calming of the storm, the exorcising of demons into pigs. He cures a woman who's had a disorder for a dozen years. He raises a 12-year-old from the dead, and he heals the blind and deaf. All of that happens tonight. And if we're not careful, when we read that, we say ho-hum, because we've read it or we've heard it. But and you take these one at a time, but I take these as a group. So let's just suffice it to say that it has been a long day for Jesus. It's been a long day for Jesus. Here's why I say that. Because in the NIV Harmony of the Gospels book, there's this footnote. And this is what really got me. I have to have a book. So this what became my book. Listen to this footnote. It is no wonder that Jesus slept soundly after the taxing day he had been through. And then it lists the sections. In this chronological Bible, it lists them. It's no wonder that he needed to rest. The chronology, here's my point, the chronology of this places all of these events on the same day. On the same day. And here's why. So look at your top section. What I call all in a day's work. This is apparently one day. In mid-28-29 AD, which is the second year of Jesus' ministry, 3 years. All of these things, if you look on the left, you'll see the time references out of the Gospels. The words, one time, one day, then there's later that same day. And then the words, as evening came, when, then, and after. All of this happened on the same day. So at the top of that list, Jesus cures a demon-possessed man and is accused of working in the power of Satan. That's two lessons ago. But it's the same day. Religious leaders ask Jesus for a miraculous sign. Jesus describes his true family. We've already covered all this. The parable of the four soils. Jesus tells eight other parables. That's why I put the line there. The ones below the line are tonight. This is all part of the same day. All part of the same day. All in a day's work. Condensed by chronological Bibles and attributed to the same day. Nine events. I should have numbered, but you can count that. There's nine events. Taking three lessons. All in one day. Most of the references are Mark, because Mark tends to stay in chronological order. Matthew doesn't. Luke doesn't. So to reduce the confusion, I give you Mark. He keeps the best order. So the whole lesson revolves around this. Top section. The nine events in the same day. How about that? So the point is, it has been a long day for Jesus. Okay? It has been a long day. We've had confrontations with the religious know-it-all. We've had nine mysterious parables to the disciples, right? That was last week. And of course, we've got the crowds. We have the crowds. Let me start with last week's opening verse. You don't need to turn here. It happens to be in Matthew. Later that same day, there it is, Jesus left the house and sat beside the lake. We talked about that. A large crowd soon gathered around him. Later that same day. Always the crowds. The crowds. Always the crowds. And folks, it is exhausting. It is exhausting. Matthew 8:18. The first verse of from Matthew in tonight's lesson. When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he instructed his disciples to cross to the other side of the lake. Event number 6 in your top section of the same day. Event number 6. He's at the lake. It's been a long day. We've had all of this happen. It's exhausting. He's at the lake. Mark, I would recommend you go to Mark and stay in Mark 4:35. These verses in Mark, right here, just right there. That'll be the easiest thing. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. Good life. As evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, let's cross to the other side of the lake. Of the other side of the lake. So, you know what? He needs to get away, and he needs to get some rest. Because he's tired. It's exhausting. Again, you look at all that's happened on this one day. There have been, there's been a volume of interactions, touches, conversations, healings, miracles, all in one day. Mark 4, 35, as evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, let's cross to the other side of the lake. So they took Jesus in the boat and started out, leaving the crowds behind, although other boats followed. But soon a fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking into the boat, and it began to fill with water. Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. When our Lord, this is J. Vernon McGee, when our Lord leaves off teaching, that's the other five events, if you will, that's the parables. When he leaves off teaching, they go out into the sea. He wants to rest because he's tired and he goes to sleep. All of those accomplishments in one day in that top section. So you can bet somebody else is stirred up. Somebody else is stirred up. Satan. Satan is angry. Always angry. Satan and his demons have also had a long day at the hands of Jesus. They've had a long day. Because it's this kind of thing. This is from the very first event. One day, Jesus cast out a demon from a man who couldn't speak. And when the demon was gone, the man began to speak. The crowds were amazed. But some said, no wonder he can cast out demons. He gets his power from Satan, the prince of demons. That's how this day began. That's the event that begins this day. Then in Matthew, when he's doing the parables, when he's reporting all the parables, there's language like this. That's the way it will be at the end of the world, verse 49. The angels will come and separate the wicked people from the righteous. They'll throw the wicked into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Do you understand all these things? Yes, the disciples said, we do. Well, that's event number five of the nine events. It's characterized by that kind of language. So as evening comes, and we get to Mark chapter 4 and verse 35, as evening came, it's been a long day. He says, let's cross to the other side of the lake. So they took Jesus in the boat, and they started out, leaving the crowds behind. But soon a fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking into the boat, and it began to fill with water. Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. And here's what I say. Here's what I say. When Jesus and his disciples get on the boat, on the lake, Satan sees another chance to destroy him. Satan sees another chance to destroy him. From virtually nowhere, he stirs up, Satan, he stirs up a violent storm. Now, here's the disclaimer. I don't really know that that's what happened. I don't really know that. The life application doesn't talk about it. GotQuestions.org doesn't talk about it. Here's what the life app says. The lake is the Sea of Galilee, a body of water 680 feet below sea level and surrounded by hills. Winds blowing across the land intensify close to the sea, often causing violent and unexpected storms. The disciples were seasoned fishermen who had spent their lives fishing on this lake. But during this squall, they panicked. Soon a fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking into the boat, and it began to fill with water. Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. The disciples woke him up, shouting, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown?" Fortunately, J. Vernon McGee comes to my rescue. Either that or that's where I got the idea. Jesus gave a command across the sea. An extraordinary storm arose. The intensity of the storm suggests the savagery of Satan. The Lord went to sleep because he was weary, so weary that the violent storm did not disturb him. The disciples were frightened and felt that everyone in the boat would perish. In another place, McGee says this was no ordinary storm. In the account of the temptation of Jesus, the devil left him for a little season, but not for long. I think this storm was actually satanic in its origin. This was an attempt of Satan to destroy the Lord. Notice that our Lord was asleep. This is one of his most human scenes. Jesus was so weary that even in a storm, he could sleep. So right under the line in the top section, as evening came of that day, what I say is Jesus and the disciples crossed the lake amid a satanic storm. Jesus needs rest, point three. And rest he does, right through the storm squall, which threatens life and property. Matthew 8:25, the disciples went and woke him up, shouting, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown." Mark 4:38, Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat. The disciples woke him up, shouting, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown?" Luke 8:23, as they sailed across, Jesus settled down, but soon a fierce storm came down on the lake. The boat filled with water and they were in danger. Disciples went and woke him shouting, "Master, we're going to drown." When caught in the storms of life, it is easy to think that God has lost control and that we're at the mercy of the winds of fate. In reality, God is sovereign. He controls the history of the world as well as our personal destinies. Just as Jesus calmed the waves, he can calm whatever storms you may face. Whether it's Satan or not, Jesus controls even, as we see, Jesus controls even the natural world. And here he does it in two ways. Two ways. Mark 4:39. When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Silence, be still." Suddenly the wind stopped and there was a great calm. The disciples became frightened and felt that everyone in the boat would perish. The storm did not disturb the Lord. He rebuked the wind and the sea as one would speak to dogs on a leash. Literally, his command was, be muzzled. The miracle lies in the fact that the winds cease immediately and the sea, which would have normally rolled and rolled and rolled for hours, instantly became as smooth as glass. How often, says McGee, Jesus, God, puts us in the storms of life in order that we might come closer to Him and learn what manner of man He is. So He not only stops the wind, He settles the waves all at once in what I'll call a Satan-generated storm. But what He can't control, what Jesus can't control, is people's faith capacity. People's faith capacity. Mark 4:39. When Jesus woke up, He rebuked the wind, said to the waves, "Silence! Be still!" So this is what we're going to sing at the end. You understand? Suddenly, the wind stopped, and there was a great calm. And then He asked them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" You still have no faith. People's faith capacity is what He can't control. On this day alone, He's been through five major events, make it six. All of them are dramatic. The disciples lived with Jesus, but they underestimated Him. They did not see that His power applied to their very own situation. Jesus now, 2023, has been with His people for 2,000 years, and yet we, like the disciples, underestimate the power to handle crises in our lives. The disciples did not yet know enough about Jesus. We cannot make the same excuse. We can't make the same excuse. McGee, do you know what made them fear? It was not so much the fact that He quieted the storm, but that it responded immediately. It just leveled out. There was sudden calm. This miracle was so great that it made these men afraid. What a wonderful lesson we learn here. He puts us into the storms of life in order that we might grow closer to Him and that we might know Him better. Here's a poem. Jesus, Savior, pilot me over life's tempestuous sea. Unknown waves before me roll, hiding rocks and treacherous shoal. Chart and compass come from Thee, Jesus, Savior, pilot me, Edward Hopper. Soon we'll sing, Master of the Tempest is Raging, I can't wait. But we have more lessons. Verse 1 of chapter 5, Mark. So they arrived at the other side of the lake, in the region of the Gerasenes. So it seems to me, undaunted, Satan, in effect, meets Jesus on the other side of the lake. Seems to me. In the form of two men possessed by demons. The reason I say two is because Matthew says there are two. This is event number 7 of the 9 events on the same day. Mark's going to list one man, so don't let that throw you off. It's just a difference. Mark chapter 5. So they arrived at the other side of the lake in the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus climbed out of the boat, I mean, he He's just calling the sea. A man possessed by an evil spirit came out from a cemetery to meet him. This man lived among the burial caves and could no longer be restrained, even with a chain. Whenever he was put into chains and shackles, as he often was, he snapped the chains from his wrists and smashed the shackles. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Verse 5. Day and night he wandered among the burial caves and in the hills, howling, cutting himself with sharp stones. When Jesus was still some distance away, the man saw him, ran to meet him, and bowed low before him. With a shriek, he screamed, "Why are you interfering with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In the name of God, I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had already said to the spirit, "Come out of the man, you evil spirit." And then Jesus demanded, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, because there are many of us inside this man." And then the evil spirits begged him again and again not to send them to some distant place. Our Lord had taught on the other side. He was weary, so he crossed the sea. He encounters a human being. A human being who is in desperate condition. But he's still a man. That's what the Lord Jesus saw here. A man. In spite of his condition, Jesus saw the man. This is a desperate case of a man possessed with an unclean spirit. He no longer enjoyed the society of normal people, but he lived among the dead. Mark centers on this one man. He was a wild man. No one could confine him. He was miserable. He suffered great physical harm, which he inflicted on himself. What an awful condition, and all due to demon possession. He suffered from what I suppose would be called spiritual schizophrenia, a split personality. Verse 11. There happened to be a large herd of pigs feeding on the hillside nearby. "Send us into those pigs," the spirit begged. Spirits begged. "Let us enter them." So Jesus gave them permission. The evil spirits came out of the man and entered the pigs, and then the entire herd of about 2,000 pigs plunged down the steep hillside. 2,000? That's a lot of bacon. I love bacon. And they drowned in the water. Undaunted, Satan, I'm going to say, in effect, meets Jesus on the other side in the form of two men possessed by demons, which become pigs possessed by demons. Pigs? Pigs? What is Israel doing in the pig business? What is Israel doing in the pig business? It's a good question. Jesus is in Gadara. The people living here were from the tribe of Gad, of the 12 tribes, back in Numbers. In the Old Testament, when the land was divided up, Gad stayed, as he puts it, on the wrong side of the Jordan River. What happened to them? They went into the pig business, which, as Jews, they should not have done. The herd of swine, in this case, however, would rather die than to have demons possess them. There was a mob of demons in this man. When the Lord cast the demons out of this man, They were willing to go into the bodies of the pigs, which were feeding on the hillside, rather than go into the abyss. Notice that the pigs would rather be dead than have demons indwell them. What a sight! Demon-possessed people are under the control of one or more demons. Demons are fallen angels who joined Satan in his rebellion against God and are now evil spirits under Satan's control. They help Satan tempt people to sin, and they have great destructive powers. But whenever they are confronted by Jesus, they lose their power. These demons recognize Jesus as God's Son, but they didn't think they had to obey him. Just believing is not enough. Faith is more than belief. By faith, you accept what Jesus has done, receive him as the only one who can save you, and live out your faith in obedience. A marvelous transformation had taken place in this man. Only Christ can deliver from the power of Satan. Demonism. It is frightful. It is a frightful and an ugly thing, and we need to call upon God's help. Verse 17. The crowd began pleading with Jesus to go away and leave them alone. Imagine that. After such a wonderful miracle of saving a man's life, the people still wanted Jesus to leave because they were undoubtedly afraid of his supernatural power. They may have also feared that Jesus would continue destroying their
pigs,
their livelihood. They would rather give up Jesus than lose the source of income and security. But folks, the day is not over yet. The day is not over yet. In your top section, the word then and the eighth event. It's a new storyline, but it's the same day. Mark chapter 5, verse 21. Jesus got into the boat again and went back to the other side of the lake, where a large crowd gathered around him. A large crowd gathered around him on the shore. Then a leader of the local synagogue, whose name was Jairus, arrived. When he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet, pleading fervently with him, "My daughter is dying. My little daughter is dying. Please come and lay your hands on her. Heal her so she can live." Jesus, verse 24, went with him, and all the people followed, crowding around him. A woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years. Luke tells us that Jairus' daughter was 12. Back to Mark. A woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. She had suffered a great deal from many doctors. She had suffered a great deal from many doctors. Over the years, she had spent everything she had to pay them. That sounds like 2023. But she got no better. That might be true. I can't complain. In fact, she had gotten worse. She had heard about Jesus, so she came up behind him through the crowd, touched his robe, because she thought to herself, "If I can just touch his robe, I'll be healed." Immediately, the bleeding stopped, and she could feel in her body that she had been healed of her terrible condition. Jesus realized at once that healing power had gone out from him. So he turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my robe?" His disciples said, "Well, look at this crowd pressing around you. How can you ask who touched me?" But he kept on looking to see who had done it. Then the frightened woman, trembling at the realization of what had happened to her, came and fell to her knees in front of him and told him what she had done. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace, your suffering is over." While he was still speaking to her, messengers arrived from the home of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue, and they told him, "Your daughter is dead. There's no use troubling the teacher now." But Jesus overheard them and he said, "Don't be afraid, just have faith." Then Jesus stopped the crowd, wouldn't let anyone go with him except Peter, James, and John. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw much commotion, weeping, wailing. He went inside and he asked, "Why all this commotion? The child isn't dead, she's just asleep." The crowd laughed at him, but he made them all leave. And he took the girl's father and mother, disciples, into the room. Holding her hand, he said to her, "Little girl, get up." And the girl, who was 12 years old, immediately stood up and walked around. They were overwhelmed and totally amazed, and Jesus gave strict orders not to tell anyone what had happened, and then he told them to give her something to eat. Maybe a BLT. So, in Ted Lin's kind of wacko world, it seems to me that 16 AD was a memorable year. 16 AD was a memorable year for two women. Jairus' daughter was born in 16. And an unnamed woman contracted a bleeding disease in 16. Right? Now, it's 28. It's 28 AD. The girl is 12. And she dies. And after 12 years, the woman expends her final hope. This is her last hope for a cure. Her final hope for a cure. She had suffered a great deal from many doctors, and over the years, she had spent everything she had to pay them, but she got no better. In fact, she got worse. She came up behind Jesus in the crowd, touched his robe, because she thought to herself, "If I could just touch the robe, I'll be healed." Immediately, the bleeding stopped. This was her final attempt, and she could feel in her body that she'd been healed of her terrible condition. She had been in this condition for 12 years. Did you notice that the little girl was 12 years old? We have 12 years of suffering coming to an end. And we have 12 years of light that enters into darkness, the darkness of death. He healed this woman. And while he is dealing with her, one comes with a message which is whispered to the Father. You cannot help but notice how striking this is. The little girl is 12. The woman suffered for 12 years. 12 years of light going out, 12 years of darkness coming to an end. The contrast of light and darkness. Jesus did not touch the woman, she touched him. And then when Jesus arrived at the home, people were already mourning for the child. He told them the little girl was only sleeping and not dead, and they laughed at him. None in the house believed Jesus could raise the dead, but he kept moving toward the child. Jesus miraculously heals them both. he miraculously heals them both. One more. Top section, event number 9, on the same day. You might say, two blind men saw it all. You heard that gospel song?
Yes.
The blind, go check with the blind man, he saw it all. Get it? He's blind. He saw it all. You might say, two blind men saw it all. Now this is in Matthew chapter 9. You'll need to turn there. After Jesus left the girl's home. After. The time continuum. Two blind men followed along behind, shouting, Son of David, have mercy on us. They went right into the house where he was staying, and Jesus asked them, do you believe I can make you see? Yes, Lord, we do. Then he touched their eyes and said, because of your faith, it will happen. Then their eyes were open, and they could see. Jesus sternly warned them, don't tell anybody about this. But instead, they went out and spread his fame all over the region. When they left, a demon-possessed man who couldn't speak was brought to Jesus. Jesus cast out the demon. And then the man began to speak. The crowds were amazed. You might say two blind men saw it all. What a day! What a day! Demons all in one day. Demons are vanquished. Storms are calmed. Dead are raised. The incurable are healed. The blind see. What a day. It's that whole list at the top. It's tonight's lesson. Folks, what else do we need to witness? I think this is somewhat the beauty of chronological teaching. What a string of events. What else do you need to see? What else do you need to witness? Not all who say they want help really believe that God can help them. Jesus may have waited and questioned these men to emphasize and increase their faith. When you think that God is too slow in answering your prayers, consider that he might be testing you as he did the blind men. Do you believe that God can help you? Do you really want his help? So the day ends. The day ends. And it seems to me the day ends pretty much the way it begins. The religious elite accused Jesus of empowerment by the prince of demons, Satan. That's how the day seems to end. Verse 34, Matthew chapter 9. But the Pharisees said, he can cast out demons because he is empowered by the prince of demons. It's exactly what they said with the first cure, the first event, two lessons ago in Mark 3:20. He's accused of working in the power of Satan. At the end of the day, it pretty much is the same thing. Now, we have learned, and I'm not reteaching this, we have learned that this right here, what they do here, this attribute, the attribution of what Jesus is doing to Satan or demons, that this is the unpardonable. Sin. This is the unpardonable. sin. Or this is unpardonable. That's, we've learned that this is unpardonable. The Pharisees had blasphemed against the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, by attributing the power by which Christ did miracles to Satan instead of the Holy Spirit. The unpardonable sin is the deliberate refusal to acknowledge God's power in Christ. It indicates an intentional and irreversible hardness of heart. That is the end of the day. What a day! What a day! But look how, I love the finish. Nothing like this has ever happened in Israel. Verse 33, Matthew 9, Jesus cast out the demon, the man began to speak, the crowds were amazed. Nothing like this has ever happened in Israel, they exclaimed. That's it. And all of that in one day. So there's really only one way to end this lesson. And that is with this most incredible song, which deals with points 2 and 3. You know this song, right?
Master, the tempest is raging, the billows are tossing high. The sky is o'ershadowed with blackness, no shelter or help is nigh. Carest thou not that we perish? How canst thou lie asleep? When each moment so is threatening a great in the angry deep. The winds and the waves shall obey my will. Peace be still. Whether the wrath of the storm tossed sea, or demons or men or whatever it be, no water can swallow the ship. There lies the master of ocean and earth and skies. They all shall sweetly obey my will. Peace be still. Peace be still. They all shall sweetly obey. Obey my will. Peace.
It's got it all. That song has it all. Okay, so I'm teaching next week, but not on the Sunday after Thanksgiving, which would be the 26th. Is that right? Wednesday, the 26th. 26th. I'm not teaching. Christmas at the Park is the 10th of December. I'm not teaching that night. That's a special event here. Christmas Eve is the 24th this year. New Year's Eve is on the 31st. So there's four misses in the next 8 weeks, but it's fine. So there's that. As usual, old lessons are available if you want any of that. Roger and Susan are here. If you're not on the email list and you want to see the not one but two emails that come out every week to promote this teaching, see Roger. See Susan. He's right there. He's right there. There he is. Thank you so much, Lord, for this section of Scripture, Lord, which, if nothing else, reveals to us how busy you were. And each of these is dramatic. We read them because we've read them over and over again, and we skim through them. But when you put them together as happening in continuous form, in this case on a single day, and with Satan working through his demons and perhaps over the storm, Lord, we get a whole different perspective on this, and we thank you for your control. Because if you weren't God, it would have changed that day. And it didn't. You're still God, even today. Help us to realize 2,000 years later that you are in control. We love you. Lord, help us to seek to please you in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. See you next week.